Good to be with you again. We had a safe drive here. We're thankful for that. Bring greetings from the brethren at Old School Primitive Baptist Church. And if any of y'all happen to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area on a, traveling on a weekend and looking for a place to visit church, come see us. This morning, I'd like us to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And beginning in verse 12, we find that as the Apostle Paul is bringing instruction to Timothy, we all understand that Timothy and Titus in particular were sons in the ministry to the Apostle Paul, and while they were younger men than the Apostle Paul, we believe they were grown men, and Timothy in particular was pastor, and a pastor, and he may have very well been pastoring at Ephesus. But we find that the Apostle Paul gives him inspired advice, instruction. Any of those who would enter into the gospel ministry would be well advised to read these epistles to Timothy and Titus. In verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about our Christian walk and the things that we should do as God's people, he often uses terms that bring up thoughts of athletics, sometimes races, sometimes boxing and other things, things that were common, things that people knew about at that time. And so here he says, fight the good fight of faith, that there is a struggle. We have to put effort into this walk of faith that we have. Though faith is the gift of God, us walking by faith, exercising faith, it can sometimes be difficult. It can sometimes seem like a struggle. There is a fight there. Previously, in the previous verses, and I won't get into them, he talked about various things in life to avoid, various temptations and sins that we can fall into, and then other good things to follow after. And so he says, fight the good fight of faith. He says, lay hold on eternal life. Now, there's no question that Timothy was already born again. That would be a silly proposition to suggest that that was not the case. But instead, we, as children of God, we have been born of the Spirit of God, are possessors of eternal life. And he tells him to lay hold on it. That's very similar to another place where the Apostle Paul says, where by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We are stand in a state of grace, but by faith we have access to it. It's very similar here about laying hold on eternal life. And in another place, the Apostle Paul talks about making our calling and election sure. Well, election was settled before the foundation of the world. We can't make it sure to God. He already knows what he has done, and the Son already knows what has done. But who can it be made sure to? It can be made sure to ourselves. We can become more confident in understanding how the Lord has worked in our lives. And the same it is here with laying hold on eternal life. Live that new life that we have. And that's what he's talking about. Fight the good fight of faith. Live after that new life. It is a life of faith. And so in our daily lives, we have to make a concerted effort, a decision in our lives to follow after that, because it's very easy to do otherwise. So he says, lay hold on eternal life. He says, whereunto thou art also called. You know, that calling has already happened. He reminds him of that. But lay hold on it. And he says here, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's a few things that he talks about here, about our Christian walk, about laying hold on that eternal life, living that new life that Christ has given us, actively seeking to live that new life, and then about a profession. He reminds him of something. He reminds him, he says, that remember that time. Remember what it was like when you made that profession of faith, a good profession of faith before many witnesses. He reminds him of that. And, you know, for so many that have made that profession in their lives, they have come before the church. They have declared that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They have sought a home in the church. They have desired to follow the Lord in baptism. What a special time that was. What a joy they had in their heart. And I believe that's part of what he is reminding Timothy of, that even though you're going to be fighting a good fight of faith, and it's going to be a struggle at times, remember that joy that you had at the beginning. Remember that joy that you had when you felt you were doing right by following your Lord and doing the things that he would have you to do. He says, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's what I'd like us to look at a little bit this morning, is about making that profession. Something that is declared. The word profession is not used in this here in the sense that it is used sometimes whereby we say someone has a profession whereby they're talking about their job. No, this is talking about something they say. This is talking about something they declare before people. And I'd like us to look at that, because the profession of faith is very important. While the profession of faith does not cause eternal life by any way, in any way, brethren, it is something that is good in the life of the child of God. It's encouraging in the life of the child of God, and we're reminded about it in numerous places in the scriptures. I'd like us to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and just follow some text here this morning that talk about this profession. But first of all, we have to understand that there is a basis of that profession. Now, the Apostle Paul touched on that when he was talking about it there with Timothy in that verse we just looked at, that eternal life, faith, is already present before that profession has been made. We go into Hebrews in chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1, that want to understand that as we look at the Hebrew letter, it's being written to some brethren, that these were particularly to Jewish brethren. No, some epistles were written to Gentile churches in particular and addressed issues concerning the Gentile believers. Some addressed situations concerning both the Jews and the Gentile believers. But this particular book, the book of Hebrews, addresses particularly and in a unique way the Jewish believers. These were believers in Jesus Christ. These are ones that had made a profession at one time in their lives. But because of the situation that they were living in, they were struggling with it. They were struggling to maintain that. They were struggling to keep fighting that good fight of faith that they had in their lives. The Jewish brethren, you understand, they lived in a culture where the old Judaistic religion that they were raised up under all their lives, that if they departed from that, they'd be shunned by their families. They might lose their livelihoods. They might lose their home. They might have all kinds of situations happen to them. So it was not an easy thing for them to do. You know, we are blessed in a day and an age where we can come to church unmolested. We can worship the Lord in peace. We can make that profession of faith in church. We can make that profession out in public. And we're blessed with a nation where we have the right to do so. And it's something that no one should be attacking us about. And we pretty much feel safe in doing that. That wasn't necessarily true for these Jewish brethren. These were ones that already made that profession, but were finding it hard to continue. They were having to learn how to live a life outside of the Mosaic law, something that had regulated and guided their life for all of their lives, for so many generations. Think about that, how hard that would be. If to follow Christ and to be a believer and to be a disciple and a member of the church, you had to abandon so much of not just your family or your own situation, but your entire culture, your entire nation, your people in general, and you might be hated for it. That's what they faced here. And so we can understand why it would be a struggle for them. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." There's no question that these were children of God, born of the Spirit of God, followers of Jesus Christ. He refers to them as holy brethren. You know, Christ laid down his life that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen in him for that cause. And they're referred to as brethren. They were brethren there in the faith. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling. They've already been touched by God. They've already been changed in the inward parts by God. They are now new creatures in Christ. They're told to do something here. Consider. Consider. Think about it. That's what the word means. Think about it. Think about it. Reason upon it. It says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, they were having to learn to abandon a loyalty that they had had all their lives. They had a loyalty that they were taught that was ingrained in them to Moses. To Moses. Now, he was, to the Jews, the great prophet of all the prophets, because he led them, the Lord had him lead them out of Egypt. And through him the law was delivered. But even Moses had told them that they should be looking for another prophet and that they would hear him, that there would be one greater than him that would come one day. That was a prophecy that Moses made of Christ. But when Christ came, so many would not let go of Moses, their loyalty to Moses. So he tells them, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. He reminds them this is something they have shared with others, that as a community of believers in Jesus Christ, they have a community. It's our profession, not just their individual profession, but our profession of faith. This is something we share in common. This is something that we have experienced in common. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of this. Now, it is more common to hear Christ referred to as high priest in the New Testament. It happens in several places. We understand that in that role and in that function, the Apostle Paul throughout this book will describe how Christ, through his sacrifice, has fulfilled all of the sacrifices, that they don't need to look to those sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices anymore. But he also refers to him as the apostle, the messenger. In another place in the book of Hebrews, he reminds us how the Word of God came to us. That it came first to us from God the Father, through His Son, to those that heard Him, and then finally to us. And you know, and that chain has been unbroken. That chain has continued down through time. So in this sense, we find that Christ is that apostle, that one sent from God with a message. And he had a message of peace. He had a message of redemption. He had a message of repentance. You look at the various things that Christ taught and preached as he walked here. And then he passed that message of the gospel on to his apostles. And then it passed on to the ministry generation after generation. Have you thought about what a miracle it is that the church remains today? Now, Christ promised it would remain today, but think of how many things that have been instituted in this earth that have not remained until this day. There are religions that have come and gone. There are nations that have come and gone. There are languages that have come and gone. All these things have come and gone, yet the church of Jesus Christ remains, and he's still the apostle and high priest of it, and we still have this profession that we have together. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. That when we think about what we have professed, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, let's consider him, who he is, what he's done, what his work is, and what that means to us. We declare those things when we make that profession. We're declaring something that has already occurred in our lives. We're declaring something, that experience of grace that God has already brought into us, and declaring it openly before men. You go down in that chapter, which I will not go further in that, but he talks a bit about how Christ has been faithful in these roles as the apostle and high priest of our confession, just as Moses had been faithful in the things that God had given him, that we have reason to consider this profession because of Christ's faithfulness. Now, if we go over just a little bit into chapter 4, and pick up at verse 14. It picks up at a text that again picks up with this same thought. He says, in verse 14, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." You know, the high priest of the Jews, that was a role that a man fulfilled, that was fulfilled by a man year by year, and it was on a rotation in the Levitical families. And it was something that came about by birthright, and you know, it really didn't necessarily have anything to do whether the man was spiritual or not. It was part of the role that was fulfilled by those families there with the high priest of the Jews. But we have a great high priest. We have a high priest that is greater than any high priest that ever lived. Matter of fact, you look in the Hebrew letter, it goes on to talk about how he is of a other priesthood. He's of a different order of priesthood, one that is an endless order of priesthood, that of Melchizedek. But he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," he says, "that is passed unto the heavens." He is passed into the heavens. You know, there were some types and shadows there in the old temple that tell us about that. You know, when the high priest, when he'd enter the Holy of Holies, he could only enter there by himself. He didn't have company when he went in there. And it was a place that was entered into just once a year. And it was a place that no one else dared touch, dared go in. Only the high priest was allowed. And he had to make sacrifices for himself before he could go in. The same is not true of Jesus Christ. But the point is he went in alone. Well, our Savior has gone before us alone as our high priest, but brethren, he has not entered a holy of holies that is here, that was here on the earth in a temple, but instead entered in that in heaven before God and fulfilled that high priestly work. He says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest," he says, "that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God," he says, "let us hold fast our profession." We have made a profession concerning Jesus Christ, and he's reminding them there that as high priest, he is there. He is there making intercession for us. He makes intercession for us every day, brethren. He makes intercession for us. We have professed him. And do you know, brethren, he professes us. The scripture says, even though we may deny him, he cannot deny himself. And because we are in him, he does not deny us. He claims us. He intercedes for us there before the throne. He says he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast our profession. Christ will never stop his work that he's doing. He's faithful. He does it fast, in a fast way. He holds on to it. Brethren, we should hold fast our profession concerning him. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never fail us. So we're encouraged to hold fast our profession. And particularly, these Hebrew brethren, these Jewish brethren, were being encouraged to hold fast their profession. It would be easy for them. It would have been easier for them in their life to not hold fast that profession, to just kind of let it go and go back to what they were doing. You know, they might have reasoned amongst themselves, well, maybe we don't have to deny Christ, but we'll just kind of go back and what's the phrase, go along to get along? Well, there was a strong temptation to do that. But brethren, there's a strong temptation for us to do the same today in our lives. We need to hold fast that profession that we have made, as they said with Timothy there, before many witnesses, a good profession concerning Jesus Christ in our lives. And we should not just go along to get along with the world. You know, some people say, well, I won't deny Christ, but, well, maybe in this situation I won't extol him. Maybe I won't declare him. Maybe I won't make it obvious that I'm a Christian. Brethren, we're called to hold fast our profession, not let it go. Don't let it slip. Don't let it slide. That's what these brethren were tempted to do. And remember, they had much greater pressures on them to do so than we do. So we have a strong encouragement that we should hold on to that. Now, he goes on and talking about Jesus Christ. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." But you know, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptation. He knows how easy it is for us to deny him. You know, we have an example of that. It's a negative example, but we have an example of it in the Scripture. The Apostle Peter himself, at a certain point, he started going along to get along. He denied Christ three times. He didn't want the trouble that might come at that point in his life if he proclaimed it. No, that Jesus of Nazareth, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is my Master, and I will follow him. He was afraid. And we can understand. It didn't make it right. But you know what? Jesus Christ doesn't know. He does know. He does understand. He is touched with the feeling of infirmities. The old high priest of Israel, he couldn't know what everyone in Israel was going through. He went up there and made sacrifices for the people of Israel. But could he know their struggles? I dare say he couldn't really know and understand anything beyond his own. We're much the same way. We may empathize with one another's struggles, but we don't feel them the way we feel them ourselves. Yet Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Remember, he's the one that you look in the book of Revelation and it talks about with the eyes of fire. He sees within the heart. He knows who we are. He knows the things of our heart. He can divide asunder the soul and the spirit. He knows the depths of our heart. And therefore, as a loving master and savior and high priest, he feels those things. And that's what he's making intercession about up there, brethren. He's making intercession for us, for he knows our struggles. He's not like the high priest who couldn't feel our pain. You know, others have said, "I feel your pain." No, we may empathize, but Jesus has and can and does. He says, "But was in all points tempted like we are, like as we are, yet without sin." We know that Christ could not sin, but he was tempted. And so therefore, when we are tempted, brethren, we have one who is standing there interceding for us, a high priest who knows our situation. And brethren, he's one that we can flee to in those times. He'll give us strength. He'll give us encouragement, give us peace during those times because he does feel those things. He does understand. He says there in verse 16, "Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And boldly there doesn't mean with pride. Sometimes people mistake boldness with pride or self-confidence. That's not what it's talking about there. We can come there boldly unto the throne of grace, brethren, because he's there. And we know he loves us. And he has felt our infirmities. And he is there. And brethren, we know that we have this profession of him and that he is there professing us. He's interceding for us. And we can go boldly unto that throne of grace where he is. And he says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we're going to find there at that throne of grace. A lot of times the devil wants to tell us, don't go there. Don't go there in prayer. The Lord is so upset with you because of what you've done. Brethren, that's not true. We're encouraged to go to that throne of grace. He says we'll find mercy there. We will find grace there to help us in our time of need. We may not fear to go there, but we can go boldly because Jesus Christ is there. He has already opened up that way before us. He has already passed through that Holy of Holies. He has already removed the veil, and he did that, brethren, through his own flesh there upon the cross. And so we have nothing to fear, as it were, before God. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to fear God, but we can come boldly before his throne because Christ is there. Our friend is there. Our brother, the one that sticketh closer than a brother, is there. The one who's interceding for us, the one whose name is also Counselor. who intercedes for us is there. Brethren, that's encouragement to hold fast our profession of faith, knowing that Christ is there for us, that we shouldn't let it slip. We shouldn't let it slide. We shouldn't go along to get along with the world concerning our faith. Now, I'd like to go a little further in the book of Hebrews, into chapter 10. Again, want to look at the basis on which we have this profession. And understand, as we've already seen, the basis that we have this profession is the work of Jesus Christ. It's not because anything we have done. We're not proclaiming our own goodness. We're not proclaiming and going before men in a good profession is considered, look at the thing I did. No, it's a proclamation of, look what Jesus Christ has done, and I believe he did that for me. I feel that in my heart that he did that for me. You go into Hebrews in chapter 10. And let's go to verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 10 of Hebrews. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That's one of the points that, you know, he keeps making throughout the book of Hebrews, that the old Mosaic law, the old Judaism that they were caught up in, these brethren, they'd already professed Christ. They needed to abandon those old ways because, brethren, Christ has made a greater sacrifice. He's superior to all those sacrifices. He was superior to Moses. He was superior to the high priest. He's above all those things. And those sacrifices that the Levitical priest made, you know, they never could take away sins. That's not what their point was. They taught about sin. They were a remembrance of sin made year after year. It says, but this man, speaking of Christ, it says that this man, in verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there's some things we need to remember there. Something we need to remember there. Well, first of all, what kind of sacrifice did he make? If you go up just a couple of verses, we'll see. It already said what it was. It says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, some people stop right there at the end of that verse and right there use that to proclaim that Jesus Christ died for all men. Now, if we go down, we will see that that is not what's being said. He did it once for all time, once for all of his people, but not all of humanity. Again, we go down. He says in verse 12 that he sat down at the right hand of God, that he had offered sacrifice for sin, one sacrifice for sins forever. Just one. Himself. And that when he did that, he then sat down on the right hand of God. He went into that grave, then he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that, brethren, that indicates a completed work. He sat down. That was the end of that work. It did not need repeated. It will not be repeated. He says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Again, talking about that completed work. But if we go on to verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, right there is why verse 10 is not talking about all of humanity. I'm going down a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but these verses ought to be explained when they are come across. It says in verse 10, he did this once for all, but there it says in verse 14, for one by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, notice, he says this is something he has already done, and it's accomplished. He was able to sit down at the right hand of God because it was finished. What was finished? The perfecting of them that are sanctified. Sanctified in this case meaning those who are set aside for special purposes, or that's another way of looking at those who are called, those who are chosen, those who are elected. He hath by one offering perfected them forever. Now, we have to either believe that Jesus Christ did that, or he did not. It says he did something. He also gives the duration of that something. He perfected them. Where did he perfect them? Before God, as it says in Ephesians, that they would be holy and without blame before him in love. That's how God sees us, because of the work of Jesus Christ, this work that he did. He perfected him, and he says, forever. It can't be undone. It's something that will last forever, this state we have before the Father, this perfection that we have before the Father, because of Jesus Christ, because he paid for our sins. We will forever appear this way before God. And it's in the past tense that he did this. This has to do with that profession, brethren, because it's the basis for the profession. That profession of faith that we have in Jesus Christ is that he is our Savior. And this is what it's talking about. That saving work that he did and its results. That it is perfection. That it is forever. Now understand, that's how we appear before God, because of the work of Jesus Christ. That some people say, well, does that mean we're going to live sinless lives here? No. No, that's not what it's talking about. We have been justified legally before God. We appear before God as ones that whose sins have been carried away as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more, because Jesus Christ, as our high priest, made that sacrifice. So it goes on in verse 15 and says, wherefore of the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with him. So he tells them, first of all, of the work of Christ as our high priest. That's a basis for our profession and a reason not to let it slip. He then tells them, look, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you have a witness within you. In other places, the Apostle Paul talks about how it is that that Spirit dwells within us and witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And because we, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. And because of that, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a witness within us, reminding us of this. He says, therefore is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He reminds them that in this profession, we're professing about an inward work that Christ has done in our lives. Not some outward thing, but an inward work that we have already experienced, that Christ has already done, and that we experience it through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, one of the things about Old Baptists is we have always said we believe in a regenerate membership. Well, this is what it's talking about. Those who have been touched, born again by the Spirit of God, and they can then profess this work that Christ has had in their lives. He says, and in their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. You know, it's different than the way it was with the Hebrew sacrifices, with the Levitical sacrifices. They were remembered again year after year. He says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Our sins have been paid for by Christ. He has made a remission of our sins. There's not going to be another offering. Christ isn't going to do that again. It's not necessary. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Again, here's that boldness. Why? Because it's a finished work. We can go before God knowing he sees us through his Son. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, that would have been unthinkable for any Jew to consider entering into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest did that. They were so afraid to go in there, anyone but the high priest, that they didn't go in there with him, but they knew that there was always a danger that something might happen to him in there. He might die. He might do something wrong. The Lord might strike him down. There was cases of that. Remember when people touched the Ark of the Covenant when they weren't supposed to. They were struck down. So it said that they tied a rope around there, and the high priest had like bells on his vesture, so they could hear that he was still moving in there, and they had a rope tied to him, and so that if something happened to him in there and they didn't hear those bells anymore, they could drag him out because they couldn't go in there and get him. Well, brethren, here he's saying, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have boldness to enter into the holiest. We can come before the throne of God. We can come before the mercy seat. That's where the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. We can go there before his throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has cleansed us. He says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There's no more old veil like they had before the Holy of Holies there in the temple. We know when Christ was crucified, that was rent from the top to the bottom, because the way to the holiest was opened up through his flesh upon the cross for us. It says, in having an high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest who has done this. We can now go where he is. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. He gives us faith. That is fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And because of that, we can have a full assurance that we can draw near unto God. He says, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. He's using the image that they had before of what happened in the Holy of Holies. What did the high priest do in there? He took that blood of that sacrifice there on the high day of atonement, and he sprinkled it there on the mercy seat. Well, we see here now, but the blood of Jesus Christ, as it were, because of his work, by the shedding of his blood, our hearts, as it were, have been sprinkled. They have been sanctified. They have been cleansed. He says, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It says being from an evil conscience. When we make that profession, brethren, we're making a profession of something good that has happened in our lives. We are showing repentance in our lives. We're turning from those evil things and following Christ after this new and living way. And so it has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. We have a good conscience. That's why the scripture says baptism is the answer of a good conscience before God. We have a good conscience before God because we, even though we know we are sinners, and even though we're confessing we're sinners, we know that Jesus Christ died for sinners and that we believe he died for us. And then it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. That in our bodies that we follow Christ with that profession by that baptism, you have an answer of a good conscience before God. He therefore, in verse 23, says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He gives all these reasons to hold fast. The work of Christ, the witness of the Spirit, the understanding that the way to the holiest has been opened up, and that we have been cleansed before God. He says, we have every reason to hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering. And that was what the problem was. They were wavering. And that's what the encouragement here is that we would not be found wavering in that profession of faith if we understand what it is that Christ has done in our lives. At one time, we felt that. We declared it. We proclaimed it. But a lot of times, as we go on through our lives, we can become weak in that. We can waver. This is encouragement not to waver. This is encouragement to draw near unto that throne of grace again. He says at the end of that verse 23, he says, for he is faithful that promised. He's faithful. He'll always be faithful to us. This is encouragement for us to be faithful unto him. And then it goes on in verse 24. If we're holding fast that profession, not wavering, what does it say we should do? It says, and let us consider one another. you know, a good profession of faith. He's now going on beyond just talking about our own experience. But brethren, remember, we share this confession together. And if that's the case, then we should encourage one another that we would not waver. He says, and let us consider one another. He says, to provoke unto love and unto good works. You know, normally we don't talk about provoking. Provoking is normally a bad thing. Normally you say, don't provoke him. It means it's going to make somebody angry. But here, this simply means to incite to action. And in this case, a good action. In other words, strong encouragement to one another. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That as we have make that profession, that we encourage one another in each other's profession. In other words, we know we are brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Let's strengthen one another. Let's encourage one another. He says in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together after the manner of some is. That was what was happening. Some of these Jewish brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, they were wavering, and to go along, to get along, they stopped meeting together. They were afraid to be seen worshiping Christ together. They were afraid to be known as a church. We don't need to do that. We need to encourage one another not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because brethren, the assembling of ourselves together is an open profession before the world of that same profession that we have made. We gather here today and people will see us come in the door and go out the door. It's because of this profession. He says, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day, brethren, that one day when the Lord is going to return, we only have so many days in our lives, and we will only have so many days as a people, because one day the Lord will return, and those days will be over. But in the meantime, we can be found maintaining that profession of faith, declaring it, proclaiming it, encouraging one another in it, loving one another. That's all I have this morning. I thank you for your kind attention. Consider these things. Think about these things. The temptations that the Jewish brethren face them, we face them in our day as well. That's all I have. Thank you. Brother, would you open the doors of the church? Yes, sir.